want to start by asking a question, and I think I know the answer to it because I think we've probably all heard something along this line. So I'm going to ask this question. Have you ever heard some variation of the following statement? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Who's ever heard that? Or some, you know, some term? Yeah, it's well known, and I do agree with it. I know a lot of people who start well. They start with every opportunity, and then they end up just squandering every opportunity. They start real strong with a vision and a direction and a call and believing that God's going to use them. And then life and distractions and sin and all the concerns of this world creep in, and they don't end real well. They don't make the impact that they wanted, and they don't walk in the calling that God had on their life. And so I agree, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And yet at the same time, how you start matters. It does matter. Things that happen in our lives in the formative years when we're growing up can have a lifelong impact in how we live. And so how you start matters. A child growing up and a parent unexpectedly dies. Or as a young child, they end up in an accident or a sickness or a disease, and they're in the hospital for extended periods of time, and the trauma sets in, and it can impact them for decades. Or maybe a family ends up moving unexpectedly, and they're uprooted from their friends and their classmates and their school and what's comfortable and what they know, and it messes with them, and it impacts them for years and years to come. So how you start matters. It makes an impact in your life. And we've probably all heard this term. Who's heard of a dysfunctional family? Here's what I've learned. And I'm not a psychologist, a psychiatrist, or a licensed therapist, but I do frequent social media. And as a result, what I've learned is this. Everyone is from a dysfunctional family. It's like we're proud of it. It used to be like, no, your family's dysfunctional, mine's normal. Now it's like, no, mine's dysfunctional too. We're all dysfunctional. So let me just say, young parents, if we got, and I know we've got some, right? Parents that have young children at home, I know you love your kids. I know you're pouring into them. I know you want what's best for them. I am telling you, as the Lord lives, a day will come where they're going to talk to a friend, a therapist, post something on social media, or come and talk to you, and you realize just how dysfunctional you are. You think right now we got it all together. Now you are a mess. You're a train wreck. You just don't know it. But they'll tell you one day what a dysfunction it was. No. But here's my point. There is dysfunction in families. Absolutely. You've got parents who can't handle their own emotions, let alone know how to navigate their children through theirs. You've got children that are acting like the CEOs of the family. I mean, it's crazy to me. You've got parents who want to raise their kids to be their BFFs. Oh, you're my best friend. We just want to connect. I want you to be my girlfriend. I want you, let's dress the same, and let's talk the same, and let's listen to the same music. What? You're the parent. You've got parents that refuse to allow their children to face consequences of any type. Because kids have big feelings, and they need to express their big feelings. And they do. I'm not saying they don't. I'm saying sometimes if they don't express their big feelings in the right way, they need to face the consequences of that. Because when they stand in front of a judge and they say, "But Your Honor, I had some really big feelings," the judge will say, "I've got a really big sentence." We have this dysfunction in families. There's abuse and there's anger and there's addiction and there's yelling and there's screaming and there's abandonment and there's parents who are pursuing career or pleasure or fun. It's amazing to me. Well, I'll see adults, late 20s, 30s, even into their 40s, who have children at home who say, "I just have to do me." What in the world? I'm going to do you. And we stir up all this stuff, and in dysfunctional families, what often results is anger and uncertainty and things that feel unstable. And sometimes it creates jealousy or hatred or bitterness. And then we have to deal with that because how you start matters. It matters. And here's the thing that I've learned. One of the most horrible aspects of dysfunctional families is that those kids will often grow up and perpetuate the chain of dysfunctionality. They'll just keep doing the same things, repeat the same patterns. What they saw at home growing up, they'll do. But here's the wonderful good news and the hope of the gospel is that we can be changed. That God, through the Holy Spirit and his power and his anointing in our lives, can break the chain of dysfunction and start us in a new path. That's why Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to transform life, if you want to be different, you have to deny your life. You have to deny yourself. All those things that threaten you from the past, that informed your life, that the traumas that impacted you, you have to deny all that and follow me in a new direction. You have to choose to walk with God. It's what Joseph did. Joseph came from an extremely dysfunctional family, and yet he managed to break away from it and chart a new course. And you can too. I can too. We all can. So Joseph is an amazing figure. He's one of my favorite biblical characters, partly because when you read about him, he is perhaps, if not the most, one of the most consistent people to walk with the Lord throughout the scriptures. He's just consistent, steadfast, does what God asks him to do. We really don't see sins attributed to him. I'm not saying he was sin-free, please. It's not blasphemy. I'm just saying most of the patriarchs and the great saints of the Old Testament, we see a litany of their failures. We don't see that with Joseph. As a matter of fact, theologians that have studied in detail Joseph's life see amazing parallels between Joseph and Jesus. They say he may be the clearest picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. We often think it would be David, but David was a mess. I mean, David was like Jesus. No, David was like, this is what Jesus isn't. But Joseph, you look at the parallels. They're both loved by the Father. They're both sent by the Father. They're both falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned. They're both betrayed for silver. They're both connected with two criminals. And of those two criminals, one is basically proclaimed that you're going to live and have eternal life. One is proclaimed you're going to die. It's incredible. They're both connected with bread and wine. Of the two criminals, with Joseph, one is the cupbearer who would give wine to Pharaoh. One is the chief baker who would bake bread. And of course, Jesus, at the Lord's table at communion, he takes the bread and breaks it and takes the cup, the wine, and blesses it. They're both willing to forgive those who plotted against them. And both of them have lives that they say, my life was meant for the salvation of many. It's an amazing parallel. And it goes on, you could find more and more and more parallels between the two of them. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read, Joseph's life is kind of introduced to us in Genesis 37. We do see when he was born before that. And there's some things we're going to look into that kind of we can read into his life that isn't necessarily recorded for us. And so we're going to touch on that. But his life really is introduced to us in Genesis 37. I'm going to read the majority of that chapter. Now, normally I would ask for you to stand and honor God's word as we read, but I don't want your knees to grow weak and your ankles feeble. So you can remain seated. But I'm going to read Genesis 37. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. And it says this, Jacob lived in the land of Canaan. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Ziphlah. Now, Bilhah and Ziphlah, if you can go back, please. Bilhah and Ziphlah were his father's concubines. And we'll come back to that. His father's wives, even though it says wives. And he brought a bad report to their father. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons. Okay, that may be an indication of dysfunction. Joseph, because Joseph was born to him in his old age, and he made him a long sleeve robe. Now, some translations will say a coat of multicolors or a multicolored robe or a varied colored robe, or some will say an ornate robe. We're going to come back to that as well. He made a long sleeve robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they hated him. Okay, that is definitely dysfunction. And they would not even speak peaceably to him. So everything they said was antagonistic. So it's every meal was an argument. Then Joseph had a dream. Everyone say dream. He had a dream and he told his brothers, we were binding sheaves of grain in the field and suddenly my sheaf stood up and yours gathered around and bowed down to mine. His brothers asked, are you going to rule us? And they hated him even more because of his dream. Then he had another dream. Everyone say dream. And he told them, this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father about this dream, his father rebuked him and said, am I and your mother really going, and your brothers really going to bow down before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept this matter in mind. Again, here's another parallel. If you remember the birth of Jesus, and it says of Mary, she pondered these things in her heart. And here's Jacob, Joseph's dad, keeping these matters in mind. Later, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock. And Jacob said to him, go. The father sent him. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing. When they saw him in the distance, they plotted to kill him. Okay, I have siblings. I've thought about killing them. Never plotted. So that's dysfunction to a new level. So if you have actually plotted to kill your siblings, then we need some deep counseling. They plotted to kill him. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him in a pit. And we can say that a vicious animal ate him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his long sleeve robe and threw him into a pit. And then they sat down to eat a meal. Let him just hang out there. We'll kill him later. We don't want to interrupt lunch. And then they looked up and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites going down to Egypt. Judah said, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's sell him instead. How magnanimous of them. You know, we don't want to kill him. You know, after all, he is our brother. He's our own flesh. So let's just sell him, get some coin. When the Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped it in the blood. They sent the robe to their father and said, we found this. Is this your son's robe? It is. A vicious animal must have devoured him. And Joseph has been torn to pieces, and his father wept for him. Meanwhile, Joseph was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guards. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and God, I'm asking in these next few moments, you would open our eyes to see, illumine our understanding, so that God, all of us who have walked through dysfunction, who have seen our dreams derailed, would realize that we cannot just survive it, although we can. But God, as a result, you can use those things to position us where you want us to be, to fulfill the plans and the purposes you have for our lives. If we will choose to not perpetuate the dysfunction, but God, instead choose to walk in your ways, to walk with you. Lord, we can't do that on our own, because on our own, dysfunction will continue from generation to generation. But you can break the chains by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we're asking you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we see the dysfunction early on, but as is typical, if you've ever dealt with a dysfunctional family, the dysfunction you see is only the tip of the iceberg. So if you see someone that's dysfunctional at church or at the store, or they invite you to their house and you see the dysfunction while you're there, just imagine what happens when you're not. And so, as with Joseph, if you don't understand the story, you don't see the extent of the dysfunction. So let me give you a little background. So as I said, Jacob was an interesting fella. He was in love with this gal named Rachel, and he wanted to marry her, but Rachel's dad plotted and schemed, and he ended up unknowingly marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. And then he ended up, after a negotiation, getting to marry Rachel as well. So he embraced polygamy. And polygamy was very common in that day and age. And so he's got these two wives, and they're just having a hard time conceiving at different times because children were important. And so at different moments, one or the other would say, take my servant, Bilhah or Ziklag, and be with them as a concubine. And if they have a child, it will be as if that child was from me. And so in essence, at different points in time, Joseph or Jacob is with these four women. He's got, in essence, four wives. So now you're Joseph. Your mom is Rachel. Then you got three stepmoms. And they had all these kids. So he's got three stepmoms, 10 stepbrothers, a stepsister, and a full brother. And they're all living together in the same house. So imagine the tension that creates. The wives are in conflict, who currying favor, wondering who does Jacob love more. The kids are going, I don't even know. I was born by Ziphla, but you say that my mom is Rachel, and I was born by Bilha, but you say my mom's Leah, and then I have to, my dad's married to, I don't know. And so it was just a train wreck. Constant fighting, constant turmoil, constant jockeying for position. And Jacob didn't ever really deal with it. He was kind of passive. And so as a result, when things would happen, the sons would take matters into their own hands. And they took turns being vicious and violent and conniving and blatantly immoral. They would do awful things. And in amidst all this sin and depravity and hurt and anger, God says, I want to do something. We can continue to walk in this dysfunction, or we can walk in my plans and purposes. And listen, I don't know what your background is, and I don't know what the traumas that you experience, and I don't know what the dysfunction from your family. I know we all have it. But I'm telling you, at the same time, if we will be in tune to those spiritual moments, those spiritual encounters with God, those things can set us apart. See, I believe wholeheartedly that in Joseph's formative years, amidst all the trauma, amidst all the dysfunction, there were these spiritual moments, and they impacted him, and they took root in his heart and shaped his life. So, for example, one of them I think would have been in Genesis 32. So in Genesis 32, Joseph would have been young, 4 years old, thereabouts, young, maybe five, six, young boy. And Jacob decides it's time to go home and deal with his brother Esau. There had been a falling out. Esau was threatening to kill him. So again, perpetuating the dysfunction. So Jacob says, I'm going to go home and see if we can reconcile and fix this. So he heads back. He takes his whole family with him. And as they're approaching Esau, there's a report that comes that Esau is bearing down on them with 400 soldiers. And Jacob goes, I guess reconciliation isn't in the cards. So what he does is he takes his family and divides it. He takes his possessions and divides it, and he sends them ahead of him until they're all gone and he's left at the river Jabbok by himself. And he's gone, and the family's at the camp away from him. And the next day, Joseph, 6 years old, sees his dad limping into the camp. And everyone's, what happened? We thought, did you slip? Did you fall? What happened? Daddy, how did you hurt yourself? And Jacob says, I was there by myself, and then the Lord showed up. And I wrestled with the Lord all night long. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't even know who it was. I didn't know his name. I asked him his name. He wouldn't tell me his name. But when I finally submitted and surrendered myself to him fully, he blessed me, and he gave me a new name. And he changed me, and I'll be changed forever. And Joseph learned something, that in those moments where you don't know what's going to happen and you wrestle with God, if you will surrender yourself and trust his ways, he will use those things to change you, to change how you think, to change how you speak, to change how you respond, to change the course of your life so that you don't have to repeat the old patterns, but you can walk in a new way. And then in Genesis 35, Now everyone's older. It's probably about 7, 8 years later. Joseph's probably about 13. And Jacob says, I want to take everyone to this place where I first encountered God, my first encounter with the Lord. There's a place called Bethel, the house of God. So he brings the whole family there. And he says, here in this place, when I was running away from Esau all those years ago, when he was trying to kill me, I stopped here one night and I laid down and I fell asleep. And in my sleep, I had a vision. And it was this ladder that came down from heaven with angels ascending and descending from heaven, touching earth. And I realized that the Lord was in this place, but I didn't know it. And that takes root in Joseph's heart. And he says, and he understood, there are times when God is going to be moving and we won't understand it and we won't see it, but God is in the midst of it. And all of a sudden he says, I will use those spiritual moments as anchors so that I don't have to repeat what was and I can walk in a new way. And so here's the point of that, that spiritual moments can transform your life. They are so important, but here's the thing. You and I will never know when those spiritual moments will happen. So always be ready for them. That's why I tell people, don't skip Ignite. We have four of them a year. You don't know if in that night of worship, all of a sudden it's going to be a spiritual moment that transforms your life. It's why I told every student that I knew, sign up for summer camp. Sign up for the summer retreat. Not everyone did, and it breaks my heart. It was not because I want more kids there. I do want more kids there. But it's because I don't know what spiritual encounter, what a spiritual moment is going to happen. But for some kid, that may completely change the course of their life, and they missed it because they wanted to go to the baseball game. And you go, there's 162 of them a year. There's one summer camp that could change your life. That's why I say, don't miss church. And when the altar's open, get up on your knees and get on your face and say, God, meet me in this moment, because that could be the spiritual moment that changes everything. And yet some of us have to be quick to get out the door because we want to get the front of the line at the restaurant. And we miss those spiritual moments. But a spiritual moment can change your life. And so here's Joseph. And in those spiritual moments, these weren't even his. So talk to people who've gone before you. Hear their stories, because they can be anchors for you. And Joseph hears these things, and he realizes God uses people. He creates them with a plan and a purpose. Joseph understands God created me with a plan and a purpose, and he can use me despite the dysfunction of the past. And every dream he has reinforces that truth. But the easier thing to do is to repeat the patterns. The easier thing to do is to be a victim. The easier thing to do is just say, this is the way life is. It's the way my grandpa was. It was the way my dad was. It's the way I'm going to be. It's the way this happened and the way that happened. I got all the bad breaks. And just live life as a victim, but you don't have to. Joseph said, you can break away from that and choose instead of walking as a victim, instead of justifying everything, you can choose to walk with the Lord. So here's my question for you. Has your past become a permission slip? You know, I'm justified. It's understandable. They did this to me. They said this about me. They lied to me. Listen to me. I know some of you. I know some of your stories. I don't know all of your stories, but I know some of you have been through horrible, horrible things. Please hear me. I'm not belittling that. I'm saying you do not need to use that as a reason, as a permission to continue to walk in those things. That it's okay for me to talk this way and to do these things and to carry this anger and this resentment and this bile. You don't have to. See, what Joseph understood was that life wasn't just what happened to him when he started. And life wasn't just what was happening to him in the moment. Life was about what the future held. So he had these dreams, and they hated him because of his dreams, but he had these dreams and said, this is what God has for me. I want to walk in a direction that's dictated by the dreams, not defined by the dysfunction. And we have to get to that point where we don't let dysfunction define our direction. But so many of us do. We say, it's just the way it was. It's the way my mom was. It's the way I have to be. They're always bad with money. I guess I'll be bad with money. You can learn to count. It's called math. You go, I'm not good at it. There's this thing called a computer that's really good at math. You don't even need to be good at math. You just got to be able to type numbers. So I can't type. You can talk. You can talk numbers, voice to text. There's no excuse to walk in the dysfunction as the direction of your life unless you choose to. But God says, I want to chart a new path for you. And I've given you dreams, and I've given you hopes, and I've given you a future. And your life isn't just about what happened to you then or what's happening into you in the moment, but your hopes, your dreams, your desires, the future that you want, your future family. I want to use everything that you've gone through to direct you to a new place. But we have to be willing to choose that. Or it will, because there are moments when your dreams are going to feel derailed. where everything's going to seem like it's not going to happen and it can't happen and it's ruined. And you can allow that to define how you're going to live moving forward. Or you can say, you know what? God's given me a dream. God's given me a picture. God's given me a vision. And I'm going to walk and live a life that's directed and dictated by him and not my dysfunction. So I can tell you in my life, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but before I came to this wonderful church, I was at a different church. And listen, when I was a teenager, I believed with all my heart God put a call on my life to be a pastor. And somehow by his grace, in my early 20s, he allowed this donkey to be a pastor. You know, people say there's only one time that we see God speaking through a donkey. I say every Sunday you do. So I'm pastoring at a church, and it wheels off. I mean, you want to talk about dysfunction, a church full of dysfunctional people. I won't give you all the details, but I will say this. Towards the end of things, we had this meeting, and it's on a Saturday. And the people that were there that were dysfunctional and full of anger and hatred look at me and say, "We hate you, and we wish you were dead. And we hope you never step foot in this church again." And I say, "I have to preach tomorrow. How would you like me to do that?" I said, "We don't care if you don't show up." I said, "Well, I'm going to show up and preach because that's what God called me to do." So I drive up to church the next day. I'm as the Lord is my witness, there painted on the church is a pentagram, the sign of Satan. And they say, "Go ahead and preach, Pastor." I preach what I thought was a great message. I mean, the people that didn't know what was happening didn't know what was happening. And they're touched. The Lord's moving. People come. They call me in after the church service. And they say, "That was the most hate-filled message we ever heard." I said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "That was ridiculous that you would preach that message." I talked about God overcoming and helping us to find victory. I'm like, "What?" So later that next week, two guys from this group come into my office and say, "We want you to leave this church." I said, "I don't want to leave this church." "So let me ask you a question. What can we do to find reconciliation, to fix this? Because I don't understand what's happened. I can speculate, but I don't understand. I didn't do anything." They said, "There's nothing you can do. We don't want you here." I said, "All right, so there's no opportunity for reconciliation." They said, "None." I said, "Okay, then I will leave, because I know one thing. You are not operating under the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of reconciliation." And they said, "Well, this is our church." I said, "That's fine. It's not mine. I didn't die for it. But if you believe it's your church, then you're going to deal with God about that. And I'm not." So, you know, it took a little while to work all the things out, but I resigned from that church. Now, I will tell you, without getting into any specifics, the things that befell the group of people that were that dysfunctional would blow your mind. It's just unbelievable. I'll give you one example. One guy fell out of a tree and broke his back. Another lady had an aneurysm and just was, you know, it's unbelievable. I'm not saying because they did it to me, because I don't think it had anything to do with me. I think they said, "It's our church." And God said, "Really? I'll tell you whose church it is." So, all that to say, in that moment, it would have been easy for me to say, "You know what? What they did to me, how they treated me, how they treated my family, they didn't care, they lied about me, they accused me, all that stuff." I could have allowed their dysfunction to define the direction that I took, to derail my dreams, and say, "You know what? I don't need any of this. I can go back to corporate America. I was in supply chain management. I can go back to that. It's fine. I don't need all this." Or I could say, "You know what? I am not going to allow the dysfunction of other people and what happened then to determine and to dictate and to define the direction of my life. I have a dream that God gave me and a calling that he placed on me, and I'm going to walk in that. And God, by his grace, took me out of that hell on earth and brought me to this wonderful place of healing and blessing, and it is like a paradise. And I'm telling you, for the last 12 years, I couldn't ask for anything better." And so God, God is good. But we have to decide, am I going to allow dysfunction to define my direction, or am I going to allow God's call and God's dreams and God's plans and purposes? And so here's Joseph. All these things are happening to him. Now, think about this for a moment. He's walking in his dad's favor. He's walking in his blessing. He's doing what his dad asked. He's got these dreams. Is it Joseph's fault that his father showed him favor? No. Is it Joseph's fault that God gave him those dreams? No. But they were mad at him. They were angry at him. They took it out on him. They weren't really mad at Joseph. They were mad at their dad, but they needed their dad because they wanted to get their inheritance. And they were angry at God, but they knew they couldn't really fight God. So here's what they decided. If we take Joseph out, we can get back at God and dad. We can backdoor this thing. Why am I saying that? Because you need to realize, I need to realize, when I went through everything that I went through with that other church, it may not have even been about me. It may have been about their complete dysfunctional lives and what they've gone through and their hurt and their anger. They might have been angry at God. They might have been angry at the pastor before me who they didn't want to leave. I don't know what it was, but I'm telling you that to say this, that the venom that is aimed at you may not really be about you. And yet that's what we take it personally. And then when we take it personally, we perpetuate the dysfunction because now we feel like we have to defend ourselves. And that we're being attacked. And it goes on and on. I told you earlier, parents, there's going to come a day when one of your kids or all of your kids will tell you just how dysfunctional you were, just how terrible you were. And you'll say, I tried my best. But the hate and the anger and the vitriolic words that they are aiming at you may not really be about you. It may be about their frustration with where their life is, their missed opportunities, their failed moments, and they can't find it in themselves to deal with it. They're mad at God and they're mad at life, and so they look at you and say, it's your fault. And I say to you, Paul, so often, when you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he doesn't defend his apostleship. He says, listen, I'm the least of the apostles. You're right, I blew it. I'm terrible. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The hatred and the venom may not be really about you. See, here's what happened. We read that Joseph got this coat. Now, it's important to understand. It says he got this coat, and then they became jealous. So let me give you some understanding on this. So Jacob has these sons. His oldest born is Reuben. Now, Reuben, because he was the firstborn son, was entitled to the birthright, which meant he got the largest portion of the inheritance. He was the favored son. Now, it's just because of birth. But that culture allowed for a father to remove the birthright and give it to another son if there was gross immoral behavior. And in Genesis 35, we read that Reuben lay with his stepmother, his father's concubine, Bilhah. So as a result of that gross immoral act, Jacob removes his favor, the birthright, from Reuben. And as the privilege of the father, he can assign it to any of his other children. He decides to give the birthright to Joseph, who was the second youngest, but he was the oldest born to Rachel, who was the one he loved. And so he gives this birthright to Joseph. The 9 older brothers feel slighted. They're like, he just looked right past us. And we can see this, an evidence of the birthright, in John 4, verse 5. It talks about the land that Joseph inherited, which signifies the birthright. Beyond that, a symbol of the birthright would be an ornate robe or a long sleeve robe. Or in Hebrew, it gives the idea of a robe that stretches down to the ankles. Why? Because a long sleeve robe, a long robe like that, signified position. I'm in charge. See, a normal working person would wear a short sleeve robe that only went down to about the knees. It was meant for menial tasks, so it didn't get in your way. But if you had a long sleeve robe that was ornate, that went down to your ankles, You were saying, I have a position of authority. I'm in charge here. And they hated him for it. They hated his position. They hated his favor. They hated the fact that he was walking and carrying a birthright that they all felt should have been theirs. All of them. I got overlooked. And so here's Joseph. And he's got all this venom pointed at him, and it's not anything he did. And what happens is they allow their jealousy, their anger, and their hatred to grow into bitterness. And we have to be mindful of that, because it's so easy for us, because we're jealous of someone or because of what's happened to us, the dysfunction that happened to us or the jealousy that we feel, that can become hatred and anger and then bitterness. What is bitterness? In my opinion, bitterness is anger or hatred or jealousy mixed with unforgiveness. See, there's times your hatred is justified because what they did to you. And I can understand that. And there's times your jealousy is understandable because you have been mistreated and you have been overlooked. And so I get that. But if you're unwilling to forgive, bitterness takes root in your heart. And if bitterness takes root in your heart, over time, it will take over your life. And you will feel entitled to your hatred. You will feel justified in your anger. And you will look with excitement at their downfall. I can't wait till they get theirs. It's what happened to Joseph's brothers. And it could easily have happened to Joseph, except he chose, I'm not going to walk this path. I'm going to walk a different path. I'm going to break the chains of dysfunction. And I'm going to overcome the derailed dreams of my life. This is what it says in Hebrews. It says, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Listen to me. A root of bitterness is like acid, and it causes all kind of trouble. You have to be on guard against it, because you can start well and fall short of the grace of God because of bitterness. Or you could say, I started in God's grace towards me, and therefore, I'm not going to allow bitterness, and I will show grace to those that even I don't believe deserve it. So is there someone in your life that you're jealous of? You're jealous of their pay, their money, an investment they made, a house they have. You're jealous that they get the opportunities and they get the breaks that you feel you should get. I'm telling you. Bitterness is lurking in the corner. If there's someone that you believe with everything in you, they're just favored. They're the favorite. They're the teacher's pet. They're the golden-haired boy. They get all the breaks. They've got the perfect family. They got the promotion that I deserved, and they got the starting position on the team that was rightfully mine. I'm telling you, bitterness is creeping at your door. You feel that somehow or other you've been wronged. And you're justified to carry a grudge and carry that slight. And that person, if they ask you for help, you're never going to help them. They got what I deserve. They can figure it out themselves. I'm telling you, you're going to be wearing bitterness like a cloak. You have to guard against it. So what Joseph did was he looked at all the dysfunction. He started in the dysfunction of his papa's house. He's now in a pit. And how does it end, what we read? Meanwhile, he's sold as a slave to Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guards. He goes from his papa's house to a pit to a slave of Potiphar. And yet in that, he guards against any type of bitterness. He guards against woe is me attitude. He guards against self-pity and anger and hatred, because he held on to his dream. So what does that mean for you and for me? It means we need to believe God beyond the betrayal. We need to believe God beyond the hurts, what's done to us, the trauma, what they said, the lies, the things. We've all got the list. We've all got the list. And we're all justified in our own minds to use that list. But if you do that, what are you doing? You're using past as permission. And you're allowing the dysfunction to define your life. And instead, what you need to do is you need to say, I am not going to do that. I am going to walk a life that's dictated by God's dreams, by his call, by his plans, by his purpose for my life. I am going to believe and trust that God can use everything and position me where he needs me to be, that I can believe God beyond the betrayal, that I know that God is moving in amazing ways and no mind has seen and no ear has heard or has entered into the heart of man what God can do. That he can do things and work in ways. So Joseph said, I remember what my dad said. The Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. The Lord is going to use this and I don't understand how. But that spiritual moment becomes an anchor for his soul. And he says, my dad wrestled with God. And he's hanging in a pit. And now he's a slave and he's wrestling with God. He says, but I know when my dad said he fully submitted to the Lord, that God blessed him and God was with him and God changed him. And I'm going to fully submit, God, I know the dream you gave me. And I know that if I believe in you beyond the betrayal, beyond the lies, beyond the trauma, that you can use this to position me exactly where I need to be. See, you and I can choose to walk in the dysfunction of the past. We can choose to allow it to dictate the direction we live. Or we can say, I'm going to choose to walk with God. It's what Joseph did. And he lives, as we're going to see, a life that was incredible, powerful, anointed of the Holy Spirit. And it could only be because of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and I ask that you would help us. If any of us are carrying bitterness, anger, jealousy, resentment, hurt, rage, unforgiveness, may we be quick to give it to you. In just a moment, God, we're going to open up these altars, and I pray that those that want that spiritual encounter with you, that spiritual moment, would say, God, I'm laying it down at your feet. I'm laying it down at your feet. I'm laying it down at your feet. For those of us who are carrying hurts from dysfunction, who have been lied about and lied to, we have every reason to allow those things to define us. God, if we haven't let it go, if we're still holding on to it, God, would we in the same way come to you and say, God, I don't want this to become a root of bitterness that destroys and defiles my life and takes away and damages and destroys the call and the plan and the purpose you have for me. So God, I just ask that we would not miss this spiritual moment. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing this last song. And if you need to do business with God, just come forward. Because we're going to declare a truth. That we crown him as king. But that means we have to take the crown off our own heads. And if you've allowed the past to dictate your future, you got to take that off and say, God, I give it to you. Let's worship him now.